The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of the Uzziah king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing sleds of iron. So I will send a fire upon the house of Hazael, and it shall devour the strongholds of Ben-Hadid. I will break the gate bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Avon and from him who holds the scepter from Beth-Edin, and the people of Syria shall go into exile to Kir, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they carried into exile a whole people to deliver them up to Edom. So I will send a fire upon the wall of Gaza, and it shall devour her strongholds. I will cut off the inhabitants from Ashdod, and him who holds the scepter from Ashkelon. I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, says the Lord God. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyre, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they delivered up a whole people to Edom, and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. So I will send a fire upon the wall of Tyre, and it shall devour her strongholds. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword, and cast off all pity. And his anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. So I will send a fire upon Teman, and he shall devour the strongholds of Bozrah. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the Ammonites, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have ripped open pregnant women in Gilead, that they might enlarge their border. So I'll kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it should devour her strongholds, with shouting on the day of battle, with a tempest in the day of the whirlwind. And their king shall go into exile, he and his princes together, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because he burned to lime the bones of the king of Edom. So I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the strongholds of Kirioth. And Moab shall die amid uproar, amid shouting and the sound of the trumpet. I will cut off the ruler from its midst, and will kill all its princes with him, says the Lord.
Thank you, Lily. How about we turn to God in prayer? I'm going to lead us in that. Heavenly Father, you tell us that your word is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. Would you please do that living and active work in our hearts and our minds this morning now and as we go through this series in Amos. Please remove distractions from us this morning, we pray. We ask that if we're tempted to look at email or Facebook or internet, that we wouldn't do that, but we'd focus solely on you and hear from you this morning. So please answer our prayer, we pray, that you would feed us from your holy word and draw us near to you, our holy God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hope you enjoyed cafe time. Thank you for filing in and out so smoothly and so quickly. If you ever visit a zoo, maybe you've been to zoos, whether it's a Canberra Zoo or Taronga Zoo in Sydney or Dubbo Zoo perhaps, you might fall into false thinking, into silly thinking, that the wild animals are tame and cuddly and just sort of ready to come home with you. And you think, oh, maybe I'll make a bit of room in my car and just bring them home. Sure, the lions and the tigers and the monkeys, they look all friendly and cute, not at all dangerous behind their fences and their cages. In December 2018, a young lady Alexander Black was working as an intern in a wildlife park in North Carolina. A part of her duties was to clean cages and feed the animals. She'd done it time and time again. This time, tragedy struck when she fed the lion's cage, when she was attacked and mauled to death. Israel and Judah in the Old Testament were in the habit of thinking of God as a tame, domesticated being, a God under their control. Not at all dangerous. I mean, after all, they are God's chosen people, dearly loved. But then the prophet Amos comes along and he gives them and us a very different picture of the God of the Bible. He is like a roaring lion, not in a cage, not in the wild, but he is a roaring lion about to bring judgment upon his people and upon the nations surrounding ancient Israel. And the words of Amos burst onto the ears of God's people with all the terror and surprise of a roaring lion about to pounce. The opening section of Amos that Lily just read to us is actually bracketed by two references to God as the roaring lion. And the metaphor, the image, is meant to remind us that God cannot be tamed. He cannot be domesticated. But the better image is that God is seen and heard as a roaring lion about to pounce. Here's how it works. On the screen, you'll see the opening verse, chapter 1, verse 2. The Lord Yahweh roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. And then chapter 3, verse 8. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Think about the word roar. We use the word roar to describe a mighty sort of waterfall crashing down, or the ocean, if you manage to see that over the summer, the crashing waves of the ocean. We say it's a roar of the ocean, or the roar of the crowd at Manchester United's Old Trafford Stadium as they score a goal. That's a roar. But here in Amos, it's the roar of the king of the jungle, the roaring lion in the wild, brings fear and trembling, not like Smudge, our little kitten, who just purrs away. So you had to get an illustration of our new kitten in there. Now, this is a roaring lion ready to pounce on its helpless prey. Welcome to our two-month series on the story, on the book of Amos in the Old Testament. And I've called our series, The Lion Roars Where Justice and Mercy Meet. Now, if you're part of our church, if you're head to our website, if you head to our YouTube, you would have noticed that I've given an intro talk all about Amos. You'll do well to watch that short video. A number of you have, a number of you haven't. We know the numbers on that. So go to the website because that gives you all the background information, which I'm not going to do this morning. But as I mentioned on the video, the main character across the 9 chapters is not Amos, but it's the Lord God, the Lord of the universe, the Lord over you and me, the Lord over all nations. And his roar is one of justice and mercy. His roar is one of judgment and grace. By the way, Amos is not the only Old Testament prophet to pick up on this idea of God as the roaring lion. So on the screen's a few references: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Joel, Hosea. C.S. Lewis, who's not an Old Testament prophet, but he's in glory now, but he knew his Bible when he picked Aslan to represent the Lord Jesus Christ in his children's stories, his adult stories really, the Lion of Judah. So on the video, I gave us all the background information, well, not all the background, enough background information that you need to understand Amos's context, the context and the world that Amos is bringing God's roaring voice into So let's get stuck into chapter 1 that Lily read to us. So have your Bible open and you've got a talk outline. Some of you have at least, and you'll find that really helpful to follow as well. So Bible's open, talk outline, and let's see what we do with this passage here. Now as Lily read, I'm sure you heard the repetition and the rhythms coming out in the passage in chapter 1 that Amos is using, a little bit of chapter 2. With a few exceptions, there's a common pattern to what this series of judgment speeches have come across. So on the screen is that I've summarized it for you. There's an introductory formula, thus says the Lord. Then there's a charge of sinfulness for 3 transgressions and for 4. And then the announcement of the punishment. I will not revoke or will not reverse the punishment. specific charge of sinfulness because they did such and such, then a specific announcement of the punishment, I will send fire upon whoever it is. And then the concluding formula, thus says the Lord. Should be easy to follow that with your Bibles open. And here's the six nations mentioned. Sounds like a rugby tournament, and the six nations. Well, here's the six nations or the cities that are mentioned across Amos 1 and 2. Basically, Amos is bringing God's word to this ring of Israel and Judah's neighbours, much like the major prophets do. And three out of these six nations are blood relatives of Israel. They're the sort of connected in some way to God's people, the people of Ammon, the people of Moab, and the people of Edom. You can read about that in Genesis chapter 19 and chapter 27. And all of them have been enemies of Israel at some point in the Old Testament storyline. Well, let's look at the six nations and this roaring lion. So look there at verse 3. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. Now, the point of this formula is to draw attention to the fourth sin, the fourth transgression. If you're familiar with the book of Proverbs, you'd know that the writing of the Proverbs is a similar thing. The book of Job is a similar thing. Three things and four, three things and four. Amos is basically saying God has lost his patience. He's reached his limits. That's one strike, two strikes, three strikes. Maybe they'll come to repentance. Maybe, but no. And with this final sin, you bring down God's roar of judgment upon your peoples. We have a proverb in the English language. I don't know where it came from, but the proverb is, it's the last straw that broke the camel's back. The idea is you've got your pet camel and you're about to go on holiday, so you're loading up your camel and you keep putting stuff on there. You got some straw, you put some more straw. You can't keep doing that because eventually, it'll break the camel's back. It'll just collapse and give up. The last straw that breaks the camel's back. As parents, some of you might know what it's like to count to three to your children. One, two, three. Good parenting actually follows through when you get to number four, by the way. What's the limit of God's patience here when it comes to Damascus or the nation of Syria? What is their fourth sin? Look at it, verse 3b. Because they have threshed Gilead with threshing sledges of iron. Here is the last straw for the people of Damascus. They have displayed utter ruthlessness against a conquered people. Cruelty in war is basically the charge. In a war against Gilead, Syria uses a barbaric form of torture against her captives. Threshing sledges are to be used for threshing grain. That's quite hard to say. It's a bit like chainsaws. You use a chainsaw to chop down trees. You don't use a chainsaw to cut up your pizza or to trim your nails. No, threshing sledges are used for a particular purpose. And here we read of the extreme cruelty by the invading troops against Gilead. Right at the end of last century, January 1999, so about 20 years ago, 300 armed mercenaries from the Ukraine, so basically killing machines from the Ukraine, stormed the capital of Sierra Leone. Their faces were camouflaged with black cream, and they basically set about to overthrow the government of the time of Ahmed Kabah. Thousands of people from this West African nation were butchered to death. Later, the English captain of the ship of refugees, Commander Bruce Williams, would speak and write of the horrors of what he witnessed. He writes, "There were many cases of mutilations with arms and hands chopped off. The soldiers who did this," he writes, "did not act with decorum or principles." The point is, whether in the 8th century BC or the 21st century AD, God expects even a pagan nation to temper, to tone down their military victory with compassion and mercy. People who are made in God's image. Who are the next group? Verse 6, Gaza, the Philistines. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four, verse 6, I will not revoke the punishment because they carried into exile a whole people to deliver them up to Edom. Here is the last straw for God's patience about to run out against this heathen nation. If you're familiar with the Bible story, the Old Testament story, you know the Philistines are this great thorn in the side, the great enemy of the people of Israel in the Old Testament story. Well, here, the Philistines have basically engaged in crimes against humanity. They have trafficked humans into slavery on a grand scale. And the point is, God expects even the Philistines to not violate this basic human right that people matter to God. And they're not to be bought and sold like cattle and sheep and items on an Amazon catalogue. Again, people are made in God's image. We're not to treat people as things. People who traffic in the sex trade, be warned. People who produce pornography, be warned. People who herd workers into dangerous factories, be warned. People who put desperate refugees into cargo trucks and overload tiny boats, be warned. The next nation brought into focus, verse 9. It's the city of Tyre, or the people of Phoenicia. Look at verse 9. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyre and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they delivered up a whole people to Edom and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. Here is the last straw for God's patience, very similar to the previous sins of Gaza, notice. It's slave trading again, with an extra focus on the breaking of an international alliance. They've not been faithful to their word, to their promises. They've disregarded a treaty of brotherhood that they've made. And the point is, God sees when the people of Tyre buy and sell human beings and move them on like cattle to another paddock. Gaza and Tyre, you don't grow your population base by importing and exporting slaves. You don't improve your census data by human trafficking. You don't put profit before people, God says. It's a word for bosses in our church as well. You don't put profits before people. Look at verse 11. Brings Edom into focus. That's not the cheese, but the Old Testament nation. Edom comes from the lineage of Esau in the Bible. Thus says the Lord, verse 11, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not revoke the punishment because he pursued his brother with the sword and cast off all pity and he kept his wrath forever. Here's the fourth and final sin of Edom. And perhaps it's related to the Old Testament book or the Old Testament page, really, of Obadiah. There we read of Edom. The city-state scorns God's people with utter hatred. And the point here is, God sees what Edom does and the unnecessary harshness and bitterness and this uncalled-for hatred toward Israel and Judah, along with their ongoing warmongering, their desire to go to war. And God is not pleased. And he will judge accordingly. So warfare with his brother is condemned by God ever since Cain murdered Abel. A couple of decades ago, a massacre took place in Yemen. We don't hear much about Yemen in our news cycles, but it really is a place of ongoing warmongering. There's been war going on in Yemen for decades now. But in this particular massacre, three Roman Catholic nuns who worked for the Missionaries of Charity, which is the organization that Mother Teresa set up, three of them were shot dead. Two of the women were from India. The third was from the Philippines. Three women who had relocated to Yemen to help the poor and needy of Yemen. Whether in the 8th century BC or in the 21st century AD, God sees and he will judge. The next nation to hear God's roar of judgment, have a look there, are the Ammonites in verse 13. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment because they ripped open pregnant women in Gilead that they might enlarge their borders. God's patience comes to an end against Ammon for war crimes, for atrocities that should never be mentioned. Basically, it's genocide happening. Pregnant women, unborn babies are butchered, and territorial expansion is the goal. Remember back to World War II, Nazi Germany, Japan, land grab, territorial expansion. And God says, Ammon, I see what you've done, and your guilt is before you, and enough is enough. The final nation brought to God's courtroom to hear the roar is chapter 2, verse 1, the Moabites. Again, a perpetual enemy of King Saul and King David and throughout the book of Judges as well. Here we read chapter 2, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Moab and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment because he burned to lime the bones of Edom, the bones of the king of Edom. God's patience here comes to an end when the Moabites are guilty of acts of vengeance beyond justice, beyond conscience. Whatever they achieved militarily against the nation of Edom in some battle, we don't know which battle it was, whatever it was, they overstepped the mark. And they did something so dishonorable that they provoked the wrath of the living God. And God says, I see what you did to the king of Edom. And perhaps other tombs were raided as well. And God says, I see you defeated him. But then you acted in spite and against all human decency and dignity. You took his corpse, the royal king, the representative of the nation. You took him and you made fun of his downfall. And you grinded his bones to lime dust. And the point is, cruel vengeance has no place in human behavior, even in wartime. Soldiers of Russia, be warned. Ukraine, be warned. Soldiers of Australia, be warned. So 6 nations are brought into focus by Amos to hear God's roar of judgment upon them. Each of them are without excuse. Each of them have overstepped the boundaries of human decency and dignity. Crimes against humanity is not just a modern day term. Nothing new under the sun when it comes to sin and rebellion in God's sight. And all these bordering nations of Israel and Judah are now ripe for judgment. And get this, every prophecy that Amos makes concerning these nations, all of them came to pass. And none of these nations and cities of the 8th century BC have lasted. For God's roar of judgment has proved absolutely true each time. And you can go through the history books outside of the Bible and read these events that are described in poetic language for each of these nations and cities. Well, the challenge is, how do we bring God's word from the 8th century BC to the 21st century AD? That's my challenge as I preach through Amos. That's your challenge as we listen to God's word. How do we bring it to our day and age? What can we learn from this ancient roll call of the nations of the 8th century BC? Well, I want to suggest 3 things, and I've printed them there in your outline, or the headings at least, on your outline for us to reflect on hearing God's holy word this morning. Firstly, God's patience. Think about God's patience. God's patience has a limit. It's good to know that. There is a last straw that breaks his heart and will bring down his almighty wrath. And Amos 1 and 2 reminds us that the limits of God's patience is actually a great and godly thing. To quote Tim Finn, some of you might don't know who that is, but Split Ends, Crowded House fame, patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. Seldom in a woman, never in a man. But think about patience. It's only a virtue, it's only a good thing because it can run out, because patience can come to an end. For a wife not to be angry, for a wife not to lose her patience against her husband who commits adultery, that's a wife to be pitied. For a dad not to be angry at a drug pusher who's destroying his teenage girl's life, well, that means mum and dad don't really care at all. For a friend not to be angry when you betray an intimate trust, it's not really a good friend. For a government to not be angry at a nation that invades their sovereign territory, that's a government not worth having. You see, it's a dreadful thing to never get angry. It's a dreadful thing to never be able to lose your patience, to be incapable of getting angry. It's a terrible thing. It's actually a sign of weakness, no moral backbone at all. Patience is a virtue. Patience is a good thing, a great thing, only because it can run out. And praise God that he has a limit to his patience. And these six nations show us that here in Amos. And Amos 1 and 2 actually calls us to rejoice. To rejoice that the God of the Bible is no jellyfish. He's no moral invertebrate who doesn't care about anything. For a God to turn a blind eye to injustice is not a God of love. He's not the God of the Bible. He's not the God we worship. It is a great thing, as we read in the scriptures, a great thing for God to be slow to anger, to be patient. But here in Amos 1 and 2, God's patience comes to an end. He roars and he pounces in judgment upon the guilty. Will you praise God for his patience? If you're a Christian here today, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, will you praise God continually for his patience toward you and me, that he has opened blinded eyes, that he's softened hardened hearts, and he didn't allow us to get to that fourth transgression before he showed us grace and kindness and love in the Lord Jesus. God's patience comes to an end, though. Second lesson for us to learn, I think, is related to the first one. That is, God sees and God judges. God sees and God judges. It's very easy for us today to think that what we see and hear about in our 24/7 news and views cycle is just the way things are around the world. That life goes on and we just need to become numb to the rebellion and sin that we witness all around us. Very easy for us to think, well, to be overwhelmed, rather, with feelings of hopelessness. As we hear about stuff, we're confronted with the atrocities and with unspeakable evils, whether it's close to our own home, whether it's in our own city or other capital cities or overseas somewhere. Very easy to think, what can we do? I mean, what do we do when we hear about war crimes in Ukraine? So unspeakable, so unprintable. Or what do we do when we hear about crimes against women and young girls in Muslim-led nations that just make you want to weep? Or sex trafficking of children as young as 9 and 10 across the Philippines? What do we do when we hear about dictators living it up and spending millions on weapons and mansions where their people starve? What do we do about when we hear about the abuse of trust by an uncle toward his niece? What do we do when we hear about the dad who drives his family off a cliff because of a messy divorce? Or parents locking up their child in a cage in a basement for decades? What do we do about when we hear about the faceless computer geeks raiding personal information and then demanding a ransom? or betting agencies and alcohol companies targeting the weak and vulnerable, even children? What do we do when we hear about massive corporations, multi-million dollar companies covering up environmental disasters? On and on the list can go to depress even the most stoic and compassionless person you might know. What do we do about it? What do we do when we hear about these unspeakable evils and it seems God doesn't even care or doesn't even lift a finger to intervene? What do we do? Well, you could read Amos 1 and 2 to remind ourselves of this constant, unchanging truth and reality that God does see and God will judge. Sometimes that judgment comes in this life, before our very eyes, in our court systems, in our international court system, sometimes it does. But when we don't see that, and it seems like nations and governments and peoples get away with unspeakable evils, well, take comfort and know that God does see and that he will judge accordingly. Amos is telling you, what is God doing across our world when we hear crimes against humanity? Well, Amos tells us he is being patient. He does see, and nothing passes his notice. There will be a fourth transgression that brings an end to his patience. And the lion will roar, and justice will be done. For the judge of this earth will do what is right. God sees. He will judge. Finally, I want us to think about conscience and humanity. Conscience and humanity. But did you realize that none of these six nations that we read about, none of these six nations had a Bible? None of them had an Old Testament that they could dial up on their phones. None of them are given the special revelation that Israel and Judah are given. All of them are outsiders of the covenant of God. None of them, for example, had the Ten Commandments. But nonetheless, Amos 1 and 2 shows us that ignorance or absence of God's word is not an excuse. Amos 1 and 2 and Romans 1 and 2 show us you don't need a Bible in order to be accountable to God as our Creator. Every one of us, Jew, Gentile, Philistine, East, West, Gungahlinites, people living in Belconnen, Inner North, ANU, rich, poor, students, non-students, old, young, every one of us has a conscience. And we're made in the image of God. And that is enough to fall under the judgment of God, our Creator, and to hear his roar. Did you notice that none of these six nations are actually judged for their idolatry and their false worship, even though idolatry provokes God to wrath, rightful anger across the Bible? But here in Amos 1 and 2, we learn that God doesn't judge these nations because they were pagan or because they were blatant idolaters. No, no. They're all judged for simply being human and letting their conscience be seared or ignored. See, God doesn't judge them because of their belief at this point in time, but because of their behavior. These six nations, you see, don't need a Bible to tell them what they were doing was wrong. Their conscience was enough. So says Romans 1 and 2. On the screen. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them, so they are without excuse. For when Gentiles, that is non-Jewish people, who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse them. Friends, you don't need a Bible to tell us that murder is wrong and that slave trading is evil and that unnecessary violence, even in a war, is a step too far and that rape and pillage and scorched earth tactics are wicked. You don't need the Bible, you don't need God's special revelation to you to tell you that cruelty and dehumanization and murdering pregnant women and violating basic human dignity, they're all wrong and they deserve God's judgment and his wrath. Think about it at a grand scale. Amos 1 and 2 reminds us that all nations under God will face judgment. Sometimes before our very eyes, other times unseen to us in their heavenly courtroom. But know this God-given fact, all nations under God will not escape. They will not escape his watch or his roar. All leaders and tyrants and dictators of our modern age will do well to read Amos 1 and 2. Hitler, Stalin, Mussolini, Franco, Pol Pot, Ho Chi Minh, Idi Amin, Chairman Mao, Kim Il-sung, Saddam Hussein, Robert Mugabe, Videla, Pinochet, Castro, whatever name comes next to your mind. Amos 1 and 2. All leaders of the communist world, of the Marxist regimes, of Muslim-led nations, the governments of the West, the United Nations will do well to read Amos 1 and 2. For the lion roars, they are without excuse. God sees, and he will judge. The God of the universe demands justice, fairness, righteousness. And this is Amos's word. This is God's word to the nations. But it's also, as we're about to see in the coming weeks, God's word to you and me. It's all well and good to hold Amos 1 and 2 at an arm's length. Oh, it's about the nations. No, no. The rest of the book brings it very close to home. May God strengthen us to hear his word and to be people who respond appropriately in praise of his judgments, which are always right. I hope that was helpful. We're going to sing in response to hearing God's word this morning. So I invite the band up. Thank you.